Thanks for listening to the Journey Christian Church podcast. We're on a mission to make disciples who love God, love people, and serve the world. Our prayer is that this message encourages you today. And remember, Journey is a place where everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and through Jesus, anything is possible.
Well, we're talking last week and this week about difference makers, and you've seen the video from Evie just a moment ago, and we've had several videos like that on our social media pages all week long of different people that are making a difference. But I want to tell you a different kind of story. When I was a brand new freshman at Cincinnati Bible College in Cincinnati, Ohio, back in the fall of 1980, there was a day I was sitting in my dorm room, and here's the thought that occurred to me. What are you doing sitting around here? You're going to be a preacher. You came here to serve. You came here to make a difference. And so I got in my car and I drove across the Ohio River to Fort Thomas, Kentucky. I guess it never occurred to me at the time that I could make a difference in Ohio, where I actually was right then. I had to drive to Kentucky to make a difference. That's pretty revealing. I digress. I drove to St. Luke Hospital. I parked my car. I walked in. I got on the elevator. I punched a random button and I got out on the third floor. I started walking the hallway praying that God would direct me to someone I could witness to and help. Very first patient's room I walked in, I met a man in his late 60s, early 70s. He's sitting on the side of his bed. I could tell he was not feeling good. He looked at me, all 17 years of age. That's how old I was at the time. And he gruffly said, "What do you want?" Not the kind of greeting I was hoping for. So I said, "My name is John Hampton. I'm a ministry student from Cincinnati Bible College. And I was wondering if I could pray for you and tell you about the Lord." And the man looked at me and said, "Son, I don't mean to offend you, but I don't feel good and I'm not really interested." I was stunned and at a loss. I wasn't really expecting that kind of response. And so I mumbled, "Well, can I at least pray for you?" He said, "Not really." And I walked out of that room defeated by that encounter. I immediately went back to my car. I drove back to campus. I never told anybody what I did. And I never attempted random hospital witnessing again. Now, that's not exactly what you would call a radical difference maker, is it? The first sniff of opposition, and I ran away and hid in my secluded Bible college dorm room. Thank God he kept working with me and giving me more opportunities to become a difference maker. In the New Testament book of Acts, chapters 3 and 4, we see some of the original followers of Jesus who at one time in their life ran away when they encountered opposition. But here we're going to see them emerge as radical difference makers that change their world. These two chapters record a powerful encounter between two Christ followers named Peter and John and a man who was crippled both in his body and his spirit. And the ripple effect that happens as people began to find out about the salvation that's offered in Jesus is amazing, and it challenges us to realize it's possible for ordinary people who've been with Jesus to make a radical difference in their world. So let's take a look. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 starts like this. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock. In the afternoon. Put a mental placeholder on that words just for a moment. I want to show you something fascinating about this. Here's what we read about in the Gospel of John. We're going backwards in time a little bit here. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Okay? So back in here in this setting in John, Jesus has been crucified. And he's risen from the dead, but the disciples had not yet been transformed by that reality. They did not understand what happened on the cross. And then, after we read those words, Jesus shows up and he begins to teach them about what has happened. Now, you'll understand when it says that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, he's not talking about Jewish people in general. He's talking about their fear particularly of the religious leaders who had been instrumental in seeing Jesus put to death. Now, if you're afraid of Jewish religious leaders, where's the one place you for sure would not want to go? Where's the one place you dare not set foot in? Where's the one single place you knew you would bump into many of these people? And the answer is the Jewish temple. The temple was the national and international headquarters of Judaism. The temple was like a beehive swarming with people who had proven to be very hostile to Jesus and his followers. So with that in mind, let's go back and reread those words. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why did they go to the temple for prayer? They knew through Jesus they could pray anywhere, but they headed straight into the lair of the very people who had crucified their Lord. Why would they do that? Because they wanted to be where they could rub shoulders with those who were not yet followers of Jesus. Because it is their fervent desire now to reach these people, their own people, with the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy. He's the hope of the world. The same people they were hiding from just a few weeks ago, now they're seeking out. After coming to grips with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter and John unlock their door. They leave that room they were hiding in, and they walk to their turf. They're compelled to be with people who don't know Jesus. So here's the first truth I want to give you today about radical difference makers. They hang out with people who don't know Jesus. They hang out with people who don't know Jesus. They hang out with people who don't know the gospel, who are far from God. If people are going to be added to the kingdom of God, if Jesus is going to become real to them, then you got to be around them, because here's the principle. There is no impact without contact. There is no impact without contact. In our quest together to become radical difference makers in the name of Jesus, the question is, am I doing, are you doing what Peter and John did here? Are you going to places to hang out with people who don't know Jesus? As you grocery shop, as you go to eat at a restaurant, as you get your haircut in the same place, month by month, as you go to work out, if you still go to work out, as you engage in internet chat rooms, you have the chance to be with and develop a relationship with people who don't yet know Jesus. Are you looking for and finding ways to share your hope in Jesus Christ? You know, can I just tell you on a personal level, nobody I've ever served with at any church does this better than Pastor Randy Green from our staff. Randy, yeah, it's so true. And if you know Randy, you know that. Randy talks to people in restaurants, airports, gas stations, repair shops, grocery stores, wherever he is, he talks to people about Jesus. Right across the road from our Apopka campus, right now, they're building a large outdoor lumber supply building. It's going up right now. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Randy walked across the street to meet some of the construction crew and asked them what they were building. Now, they must have known he was from the church, because when Randy asked, "What are y'all building?" they told him it was a strip club and asked if the pastors would be coming over. And Randy laughed. He said, "Well," he said, "we can't go there, but y'all can come to us." Pastor Randy seeks out opportunities to tell people about Jesus because he's intentional about the mission. And here's what I want you to know about radical difference makers. They are intentional about the mission. That means they're intentional about developing relationships and sharing their lives and their faith with people who don't know Jesus. That's one of the things at the core of who we are and who we want to be as a church. It's not about having services that wow people or bringing them into facilities that wow them. It's about sharing our lives and our hope in Jesus with other people so Jesus can wow them. And so Peter and John go to the temple to be around lost people. As they're entering, they see a man sitting outside the gates who cannot walk. We're told he's not been able to walk since he was born. He's sitting at what it's called the beautiful gate. Now, most likely, that's outside of what was called the court of the Gentiles. This is just a rough sketch of what the temple in Jesus' day looked like. The Jewish temple was divided into a series of courtyards into which only certain people could go. And the more you move toward the center of the complex, the more restricted it got. For example, there was this large court right here called the Court of the Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish people were allowed that far, but no farther. In fact, there was a stern warning that said, any Gentile who passes beyond this point will be responsible for their own death. Then inside that court was the court of women. Jewish women were allowed to go there, but they couldn't go any farther. And eventually, you work your way into the heart of the temple, into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest is allowed to go. Most likely, this man is sitting at a gate outside of an area where he's not allowed to enter. And because he cannot stand or walk, he has to lie or sit on a mat. All day long, you watch people go into the temple to praise and worship God, but he could never go. However, his location is very strategic. Giving alms was considered an act of merit in Judaism. So if you're going to try to get people to give you a handout, sitting outside of a house of worship or a religious place tends to draw a crowd that would be more inclined to be charitable. The odds of getting a donation dramatically go up around such people. So it's a smart place to be. We're told in the story he did this every day. In fact, we read later on in the next chapter, Acts 4, that he was over 40 years old and he'd been doing this for years. He'd seen a lot of people coming and going into the temple. You know what? There's probably a good chance he'd seen Jesus going in and out of that temple. The gospel writer Luke, who's also the writer of the book of Acts, tells us that when Jesus was in Jerusalem, every day Jesus was teaching at the temple. It was his daily custom to go there. So there's a great likelihood that this man had seen Jesus. Now we're just conjecturing here. We're just imagining. But maybe this man had asked Jesus for money, and maybe he'd heard him about how people were being healed by Jesus. And maybe he hoped Jesus would heal him, and maybe he was a little disappointed in seeing Jesus teach day after day and wondering if Jesus was going to notice him, if Jesus cared about him, and wondering why, if Jesus was able to raise Lazarus from the dead and give sight to the blind and cleanse a leper, then why couldn't he make him walk? And maybe Jesus, maybe, looked at him sometime in the temple and smiled and thought to himself, just wait. Your time's coming, friend. You see, part of what Jesus knew was that his followers were not only going to be continuing his work, but he said they would do even greater works than he did. That Peter and John and other disciples, the next generation, the next you and you, are going to have people in our world that are waiting just for us. This guy sees Peter and John, they're going into the temple, and he asks them for money. And Peter says an odd thing to him. Look at this. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. Now, apparently this man wasn't really looking at them. And you've seen that as you drive along. You'll see people with signs asking for donation. They stand like that. They keep their head down. They don't lock eyes with people. Sometimes, maybe with a crowd of people around, he was not looking at them and looking for who's next after them. Think about this. Since childhood, this man sat begging for money. If he'd asked for money once a minute, 8 hours a day, for a period of 30 years, he would have asked for alms 5 million times. Think of the experience. Think of the rejection this guy experienced. Usually people don't pay any attention to him. Even if he gets them to give him something on the way to or from the temple, they don't notice him. But Peter notices him. And Peter says, look at me. Peter paid attention. And that's another feature of radical difference makers. Here it is. They pay attention to the needs around them. They pay attention to the needs around them. Peter noticed him. And Peter made direct eye contact with him. That can be a very powerful thing to a human being who's used to being overlooked and ignored. So the man looks at Peter and he figures something good's about to happen. Maybe he's going to give me a lot of money. But the next words that comes out of Peter's mouth are, I have no silver and gold. That's not what he's wanting to hear. I mean, silver and gold is what puts food on the table, buddy. He's probably thinking, great, what are you going to give me? A lecture? Religious platitudes? Life advice? I've had plenty of that. Here's what Peter said. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter is consumed by this burning conviction that the main thing he has to offer another human being is not silver and gold. The main thing he has to offer another human being is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So here's the third truth about radical difference makers. They realize that Jesus is the ultimate difference maker. Jesus is the ultimate difference maker. Thomas Aquinas was a brilliant Roman Catholic Christian thinker from the 13th century. There's a story told that he was visiting the Pope, and the Pope at that time was a Pope named Innocent II. And the Pope was showing Thomas Aquinas some of the great treasure houses of the church and some of its vast wealth. And literally, as the Pope poured out some gold from the church's treasury, he said to Thomas Aquinas, "The church no longer has to say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" To which Thomas Aquinas responded, "Ah, but the church is no longer able to say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk.'" John Ortberg writes, "What the church has to offer people is Jesus. It's not our buildings. It's not our reputation. It's not our ministry strategies. It's none of that stuff. It's just Jesus. So we pray for and offer his truth and power." Luke tells us that Peter grabs this man by the hand and he pulls him to his feet. And then comes that miracle moment that had been delayed for 40 years, the moment that his parents never got to see when he was a little child, that he had probably given up hope that would ever happen. A sudden and strange surge of energy shoots down his legs. Unsupported, he stands on his own two feet for the first time in his whole life. He takes one step, and then he takes another step, and then he takes a third step. What up to now he's only done in his dreams, he now begins to do with his body. He's walking, but walking is too mundane. I mean, this guy's got 40 years of moving inside his body, and walking's not going to cut it. So Luke says he starts jumping around, and he kind of boogies around the temple for a little while. He's got to express with his whole body this inexpressible joy in his spirit. The people watch him. It draws a crowd. Not every day a man who'd been crippled since birth gets up and starts walking around. Peter realizes he has an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. And here's another truth about radical difference makers. They take verbal advantage of obvious opportunities. They take verbal advantage of obvious opportunities. In other words, they say something. Peter speaks to this large group of people who've instantly gathered because of this great miracle. And it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 12, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness? We made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Peter is taking verbal advantage of an obvious opportunity. Now, Peter could have let people draw their own conclusions about what had happened, but when he saw he had their clear interest, he did not shrink back from boldly declaring the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a book titled Becoming a Contagious Christian, the authors write, "We have to talk about our faith, putting spiritual concepts into plain everyday words." The Apostle Paul was adamant about this in Romans chapter 10, where he warned people won't figure out the message on their own. Even closely watching the life of contagious Christians won't be enough. Somebody has to articulate the gospel to them by spelling out who God is, what kind of damage our sin has caused, and how each of us needs to receive the forgiveness that only Christ offers. But in order for that to happen, they say, we must take the initiative and steer the discussions towards spiritual topics. But that's where things get really exciting. You know, probably nobody in modern times has told more people about Jesus than Billy Graham. I read one time that whenever Billy Graham was interviewed on television or radio, when they would do a sound check with his mic, instead of saying something like, check 1, 2, 3, testing 1, 2, 3, that Billy Graham would do a sound check with his mic by saying this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And Dr. Graham said that way, no matter how the interview goes, someone will have heard the gospel. As you might imagine, there's no small reaction to this miracle and this message. So in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And if this were a fairy tale, as many people say the Bible is, then we would read, "And they all lived happily ever after," right? But friends, the Bible is not a fairy tale. It's a collection of real books written about real difference makers who live in a real world. And in the real world, here's another key truth about difference makers: they expect to encounter opposition. They expect to encounter opposition. Can I tell you a secret that may surprise some of you? Not everybody will be happy that you want to make a difference in the name of Jesus. Did you know that? Not everybody's going to be happy about that. The religious leaders, the ones that Peter and John and the other disciples were locked down in a room hiding from just a few weeks earlier, they're not happy. Take a look at verse 5. "The next day, the rulers and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family." The phrase "the rulers and teachers of the law" is referring to a group called known as the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Jewish Sanhedrin was made up of the chief priest plus 70 other members. This is the highest governing body for all Jewish people. This group represented the spiritual, political, and economic heavyweights of the day. This group would be comparable to our Supreme Court. This was the body that condemned Jesus to death. In Luke 22:66, we read, "At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before him." The council that Luke's referring to here is the Sanhedrin. In other words, the same people who tried and condemned Jesus have now gathered to interrogate Peter and John. This group of people who crucified Jesus holds all the political power cards. This is the same group from whom Peter and John a few weeks earlier were hiding behind locked doors in fear. And now just a few weeks later, they're standing in front of them. Luke writes, "They had Peter and John brought before them, began to question them, saying, 'By what power, by what name did you do this?'" Listen to Peter's response. And again, remember, just a few weeks earlier, he was asked by a servant girl who had no power at all. This little servant girl said, "Aren't you a follower of Jesus?" And Peter said, "I don't know him." In fact, three times Peter was asked by people with no power if he knew Jesus, and he denies it. Now he's standing in front of people who hold all the power. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit — understand, this is not saying he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit before, but Luke is telling us that Peter is wholly responsive. He's inspired by, he's totally yielded to the Holy Spirit as what he speaks. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed." In other words, if you really want to know — now I'm not pushing this on you, but if you're asking me, I'm going to tell you — "then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Peter says, in case you guys don't remember who Jesus Christ of Nazareth was, let me jog your memory here. Does a crucified man whom God raised from the dead ring any bells for you guys? You ever heard of that guy? This is a bold and amazing encounter coming from the same guy who fled in terror from this group just a few weeks earlier. And then in Acts 4:12, these magnificent words. Peter says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Friends, there is no salvation in anyone else or anything else. What Peter is saying is that apart from what God has done in Jesus through his death and resurrection, there's no hope. Jesus Christ is the hope of the human race. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note these men had been with Jesus. Now, there's two words that are used for the words unschooled and ordinary, and one of them is this Greek word, idiotes. Anybody want to take a guess what English word comes from that one? Come on, you got this one. Idiots, right? Ordinary, unschooled people, idiots in their way of thinking, who have no credentials. that the 71 men that are standing in judgment on them have. They're amazed and they recognize these people have been with Jesus. And of course, they thought they'd stopped the whole Jesus movement a few weeks earlier. They thought they'd nailed that down, literally. They don't know what to do. But since they could see the men, the man who had been healed standing there with them, there's nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and conferred together. They're confused. So they excuse Peter and John and they try to pull themselves together. What are we going to do with these men, they ask. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And again, the people that hold all the power are these guys. They're used to being obeyed. They say, jump. Everybody around them says, how high? They say, how are we going to stop these guys? I got a good idea what I'm saying. Let's give them a good stern lecture. Let's give them a real talking to. So they call Peter and John back in and essentially say, we're going to let you go this time, but don't do it again. And Peter and John answered, look at this wonderful response. They said, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. That statement brings clarity to the whole deal right there, doesn't it? Let's see, Peter says, obey God or self-righteous religious rulers. Let me think about that a second. You go ahead and reflect on that, but I got my answer. Peter says, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And the story ends by Peter and John leaving this group and going to their friends and praying with them. And in verse 29, look at what they pray for. This is remarkable considering what they've just gone through. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Here is one final amazing reality of radical difference makers. The bolder they become, the bolder they long to be. The bolder they become, the bolder they long to be. The more they prayed for boldness, the more God gave them boldness. And this wonderful story ends in verse 31, chapter 4. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The bolder they become, the bolder they long to be. Pastor Mike Bro, that's Mike right here. I've known Mike for years. He's a dynamic preacher. He's another Kentuckian. He preached in Kentucky for a while, now lives out in California. He has a daughter named Jody. She's married now. Her name is Jody Hickerson. Jody's a teaching pastor, effective, dynamic speaker herself out in a church in California. Mike tells this story. During her junior year of high school, he said Jody struggled to find a faith of her own. And she wanted to know in her heart that all what she'd been taught by her mom and dad and everybody in churches where they served, the faith in Jesus was real. And Mike said, honestly, Jody was headed down a dark road, but God pursued her down that road, as he does. And she eventually found a faith of her own. And Mike said, when Jody graduated from high school, she said, I don't think God wants me to go to college right now. Now, she did go to college, but she said, I don't think he wants me to go right now. I'm going to take a year. I'm going to go to Haiti. And I'm going to serve the people in a medical mission in Haiti. And Bro said, are you sure you want to do that? Jody is 3,000 miles away from home. It's, age rampant, poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And you know, the stronghold of voodoo religion is all over that country. She said, I know all that, Dad, but I feel like God wants me to go and help those people. And Bro finally agreed, and he said, okay, if that's what you want, we'll make it happen. And Mike said this, one of the hardest days of my life was putting my little girl on an airplane, watching it lift off, not knowing whether I'd ever communicate with her again. But he said, one night he got an email from Jody and she wrote, Dad, tonight's been the most remarkable night of my life. I got called out to this hut to deliver a baby. She's 18 years old now. She said, Dad, I've only delivered one and that was with somebody. I'd never done this by myself, but I was the only one around. They called me and I get to this hut and there's this naked screaming lady laying on a dirt floor. She said, I got a flashlight and I'm thinking, here I am, 18 years old. I'm in a hut in a third world country with a naked, screaming, pregnant lady. And I got a flashlight and I don't know what I'm doing, but Lord, I'm here. To make matters worse, she said, this lady from the voodoo religion walked in, dressed in her red and blue voodoo garb, and she began to chant some voodoo incantation in Creole. And she put some kind of oil on this lady's head and some other kind of salve on her belly, all while chanting this Creole spell. And Jody said, "Dad, I didn't know what to do." She stood at the head of this woman and just stared a hole right through me as I was trying to help this woman deliver this baby. And she said, "I just looked back at her, and I knew she didn't understand English, but I just started singing." And Jody started singing that old song, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." And she said, "I just kept singing that over and over again." And she said that voodoo lady became so unglued, she grabbed all her stuff, she ran out of that hut. And Jody said, "I knew that night that baby was going to be born with a blessing of God, not under the curse of Satan." And Bro concludes with these words. He said, "As I read Jody's email, the father in me thought, what are you doing in a hut with a voodoo woman in the first place? You get on a plane tomorrow." But then he said, "My heart beat so fast for her as her brother in Christ. And I just thought, way to go, Jody. Way to make a difference with your one and only life." And who knows but what that little baby she delivered that night is going to grow up and touch a person. And that person is going to touch somebody else, all because one courageous girl said, "Okay, God, I want to put my life in your hands. I want to make a difference." Friends, we all want to make a difference. That's how we're wired. That's a good thing. And it probably won't be in a country like Haiti. It'll most likely be in a community where God's placed you right now, like Andy in our children's ministry at Lake County, or like Tony in our middle school ministry here at Apopka, or like Joe on our facilities team, or like Shirley in our food distribution ministry, or like Nick in our online community, or like Abigail on our music and tech team, or like Ruth in our connections team out at Lake County, or like Evie on our team here at Apopka. All these folks are ordinary people just like you. They want to make a difference. The name of Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, when the service concludes here, just a little bit, at Lake County, Apopka, there's some tables out there, and there's little packets of salt at each of these ministry serve teams. And if you weren't here last week, go back and watch that message or listen to that message. You're the salt of the earth. And what we said to people, if you want to serve in one of those serve teams, pick up a packet of salt and just be reminded, you are the salt of the earth. You are a difference maker in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you like this podcast, we post a new message every week. So make sure to click that follow button and share it with your friends. Remember, Journey is a place where everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. And through Jesus, anything is possible.